Almighty God, as you call us here today to worship you, open our hearts and our minds, that as your word is read and proclaimed, we may hear what it is we need to hear, not necessarily what we want to hear, but what you would have us hear, and then to do what it is that you would have us do. All this we ask in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13, beginning at verse 31, and then after a little bit, jumping to verse 44. Hear the word of God. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Although it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in a large amount of flour until it worked through all the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without saying a parable. And then skipping to verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he reached up, when he finally found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up to the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In this lesson, this reading for today, six parables are nestled together in rather quick succession, all of them speaking of the nature of the kingdom of heaven. And in each parable, we see a critical reversal that shifts our perspective. Like an O. Henry short story, each parable ends with a twist that startles us and catches our imagination and gets us involved almost in spite of ourselves. As with any clever advertising, the fact that most of us can repeat the words of the parables, even if we can't quote chapter and verse, proves that they stick with us as reminders of the lessons that Jesus taught. But unlike modern consumer propaganda, which offers easy platitudes and simple slogans, Jesus' parables rarely flatter the listener and usually imply difficult truths. As a story form, the parable is rather like a riddle that needs to be unraveled before the meaning becomes clear. Parables turn our world upside down. Parables ask us to reevaluate, to see something in a new way. Take the parable of the mustard seed. Mustard plants are fairly scarce in most American gardens. But in Jesus' day, cultivating mustard was a profitable activity. Spices of all sorts were always profitable commodities. So Jesus' statement that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds should be taken with a bit of storytelling hyperbole. Obviously, there are many seeds which are smaller. Carrot seeds, for instance. Jesus' image looks towards the ultimate result, however. Among small seeds, the mustard produces an unexpectedly large and branching shrub-like plant. Jesus' language about the birds nesting in the branches recalls an Old Testament image. There, the tree stands for a mighty nation, a whole kingdom, an entire people springing from a small, humble beginnings. This was not a foreign concept to Jesus' Jewish listeners. When the kingdom of heaven was compared to a mustard seed, certainly there was a reversal of what size meant in terms of kingdoms. But what was Israel if not a tree sprouted from the single seed of Abraham's faith? Jesus speaks of birds that can nest there when the bush grows large. This suggests an immigration of people from all the flocks of the world, making the bush their new home and adding to the strength of the kingdom. But what farmers would choose to have birds nesting in their crop? They tend to eat the crop, don't they? If the seed is the kingdom that starts small and grows ever larger, what other symbolic meaning do birds have? Some scholars have suggested that they represent the early detractors of Christianity, those who pecked away at the seed. And if that's true, then what does it mean to serve a kingdom where even defamers have a shelter? What kind of kingdom shelters even its enemies? Turning the world on its ear in the second parable is the whole notion of leaven. Not only does the woman mix it with, in some translations, 3 measures of flour, a very large quantity, not just enough to make 2 or 3 loaves of bread, it makes a lot of bread. But the Greek word suggests that she hides her leaven there. Jewish culture considered leaven an impurity of sorts to be wary of. Leaven was often a metaphor for malignant or evil influences of the people. During Passover, many of you know that leaven must be completely removed from the house. Every crumb of leavened bread, every trace of yeast must be found and used up or thrown out, and any place where leaven flour may have fallen must be thoroughly scoured. Many of you have Jewish friends and neighbors who keep a kosher kitchen, and you know how rigorously they go after every possible piece of leaven. And in this parable, putting the yeast into the flour is a deliberate act, hidden until the entire sack has been leavened. That's a lot of flour to have to throw out at the wrong time of year. The parable reverses common thoughts about leaven. Driven by these possibly offensive examples, hearers of Jesus' words must weigh each one, turning their own thinking. What is contaminating about this kingdom of heaven? How can an impurity polluting the flour be the kingdom of a most pure divine and the aspiration of God's people? Quite obviously, these are hard questions. Even in modern hearing, we are nearly compelled to try to uncover what God would have us know of heaven. Nearly compelled to do that, if what Jesus says to us is true. At this point, some of his listeners might be tempted to give up trying to figure out the conundrums of this prophet and his rules. But Jesus presents his hearers with 2 more parables. They are about the great value of finding out all they can about his mysterious kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is so valuable that it's like knowing that there is silver bullion in the lining of an old trunk at an auction that you can bid on, and spending everything you have to get that trunk. It is like the prize antique that a dealer has been looking for all these years. It is like a field where treasure is buried and you sacrifice everything to buy it so the treasure can be legally yours. It is like the pearl that will make you a wealthy jeweler. But notice notice the reversals in these parables. Even though in each example the kingdom is very valuable, it's not like winning the lottery. Its value is not just showered upon the recipient without any effort. Jesus gives us a powerful sense of the worth, but it doesn't come easily. It's not cheap. The first story depicts a common worker stumbling upon his good fortune, a buried cash. This was a very common way of protecting wealth in those days. In some countries, I suppose it still is today. So the peasant carefully takes the necessary steps, purchasing the field, to make the buried wealth legally his in every way. But consider, are there ethical implications? How is it right that a person finds a treasure in someone else's field, rehides it, and then convinces the owner to sell him the field? Does Jesus suggest that the worth of this kingdom is so overwhelming that the deception can be justified? I don't have answers for you, just questions. There are, of course, more benign interpretations, but everyone involves trading in all of the old property for the new. It seems we will have to give up much, if not all, of our old life if we would possess the kingdom. How ready are you to sell it all, to give it all up? Is it worth it? In the next tale, the main character is a wealthy pearl merchant. Pearls were so desired in that culture that they were actually valued more highly than gold. So, with no hesitation, the merchant sells all of his other jewels to buy this one great pearl. Is one pearl worth all the others combined, plus your land? This kingdom is going to cost you. Even if it gives you a treasure, it cannot be had without the whole commitment of both your life and your livelihood, and maybe even a little conniving. What does it mean to serve a God who might suggest you give up everything for a shady land deal? Is that your notion of the kingdom of heaven? So far, Jesus has challenged his listeners and us with disturbing ideas of how the kingdom operates and infiltrates this world, as well as some outrageous suggestions of what we should be willing to do or to give up in order to enter such a kingdom. The fifth parable is about the many kinds of fish caught in a net, but not separated until they're brought to shore. This is the practice of fishing in the Sea of Galilee, at that time at least, using a suspended weighted net, which falls down to the bottom and then is dragged, pulled to shore. And we have found that that is not a very healthy for the planet way of fishing. But in this story, the mixed catch had to be sorted to cull out the inedible and the ritually unclean fish from the edible catch. Jesus immediately provides an explanation of this image, leaving no chance for the disciples to misinterpret. God's invitation to gather all people together will be followed by a winnowing period where evil will be separated from unrighteousness. When evil will be separated from righteousness. Unlike human institutions where we try to pre-select the people we would like to live with, to join, to have converse with, it seems everyone is drawn into the kingdom, and not all are good fish. We're asked to set aside our judgment, perhaps even traditionally good judgment, over our peers. It is the angels who will do the sorting at the end of the age, not us. Whatever we may think of the hellfire and brimstone conclusion, it is clearly not up to us to decide who goes where. Jesus concludes this teaching session by making sure his disciples understand. Any questions? He asks. The reason for his concern quickly becomes clear. He speaks in one more parable. As scribes trained for the kingdom of heaven, they are like a householder who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Jesus boldly proclaims that the kingdom of heaven he sees and acts for is going to be expensive. It's going to let everyone in, and is going to act in ways that seem outside the norm. But his appeal is not to our self-indulgent nature, which is firmly self-centered. If the kingdom comes with a price tag of everything, and it does, then we must own up to what we truly value and what we are inappropriately attached to. And if this kingdom will let in even what we would consider bad fish, we have some real decision-making to do. Doesn't it mean that we have to really think about what's going on? Make us wonder if we would make the grade and get the chance to return to our best self? Are you worth the cost? God's messenger, straight from the realm of the Almighty, says yes. Jesus said yes and paid the price for it with his life, with his death and resurrection. But you have to answer the next question. Is the kingdom of heaven worth it to you? Let us pray. Almighty God, you ask difficult questions, but you give us what strength we need to follow you. So guide us, guard us, and show us your way, that we may answer your call with a firm, "Yea, Lord, we follow." Amen.